Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for the privilege that is all ours to be able to open these scriptures and, Lord God, read the things concerning your son. Lord God, the things that you've revealed concerning him in these scriptures, even in the short passage that I've just read, really are incredible. And Lord God, were it not for the fact, Lord God, that by your grace you've given us a revelation of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, no doubt, Lord, there is not one of us in this room that, Lord God, could either begin to understand or would even believe that this could be true, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the one and only Saviour sent from God to save us from our sins. And so, Father, as we consider again this scripture this night, we just pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us, Lord God, in our thoughts and in our understanding, speaker and hearer alike. And Lord God, might we just be encouraged, Lord God, as we consider this scripture that speaks so clearly of your incredible love for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I must admit, I'm not going to preach the message that I had planned to preach. Kind of in part I am, but I just felt the Lord kind of changed my direction a little bit, really rather at the last minute. And I was reminded of something I heard on the radio the other day, and we were driving somewhere, and I had the radio on, and this song came on, and I recognised the tune as a song that came out, I think, some years ago, probably, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. But what caught my attention was that the words of this song seemed to have been changed, and there seemed to be kind of Christmassy bits in it, and the singer seemed to sing parts of a couple of Christmas carols. And so it kind of grabbed my attention, and I did what, I don't know, maybe you do this sometimes, but I went home and I went on Gillian's iPad and I keyed in the lyrics for this song. You see, I knew the title of it. I think the title was, it's called From a Distance, this song. I don't know whether anybody knows it. And when you hear this song, it sounds like a rather optimistic song. Certainly, at first hearing, it has that kind of ring. It's kind of a nice tune. It has a kind of nice, optimistic ring about it. And this, as I say, some of the lyrics had changed. And so, I've got these lyrics up, and I'm going to read to you the whole song. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry. But I'm going to read it to you. And these are the words. It says, "From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. And it's the voice of hope, it's the voice of peace, it's the voice of every man. From a distance, the world sings silent night, like a soft embracing psalm. From a distance, the words sound sweet and clear, and all is bright and calm. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace, They are the songs of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. From a distance, you look like my friend, even though we are at war. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all the fighting's for. From a distance, there is harmony. Do you hear it echo through the land? It's the song of joy. It's the song of peace. It's the heart of every man. In the season of universal love, this is the song of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Oh, come, let us adore him. And she sings a bit of that at the end. Sounds quite nice, doesn't it? Until you kind of start to look a little bit more closely at what the song actually says. And some people think, perhaps, I think a bit too much about things, but maybe that's my problem. Maybe that's a good thing, maybe that's a bad thing. But I start to look at it, and I start to think about it, and I start to realise there is some things about this song that are very, very true. But there are some things about it that really, well, let's look at it, shall we? From a distance, the world looks blue and green. Well, that's absolutely true. If you go far enough away, you know, and look at the pictures from outer space, it's definitely blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains are white, and you can see it, and you can see the Great Wall of China, can't you, Alex? From outer space, you can see that, and you can discern different things. The eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. You see, if you get far enough away, you might see the mass of humanity, and you can't see what they're doing. So get far enough away, and it can look like harmony and peace, if you're far enough away. From a distance, the world sings silent night, like a soft embracing psalm. But they don't, do they? They don't. From a distance, the world sounds sweet and clear, and all is bright and calm. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. Really? No, they're not. Don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm sure that the person who wrote the song, I'm sure their heart's in the right place, and it's a nice sentiment, but it isn't true. It's not the song of every man. From a distance, you look like my friend. Well, yeah, if you get far enough away and look at it, we all look like friends. We all look like we're together. Even though we are at war. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all this fighting's for. In other words, if you get far enough away from the issues so that you don't see what the fighting's for, well, perhaps. From a distance there is harmony. Do you hear it echo through the land? Well, I don't. Maybe I'm not far enough away. I don't hear it. It's the song of joy, it's the song of peace. It's the heart of every man. It isn't. But you see, what struck me most about this song was the words of this chorus. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us. That is absolutely true. What isn't true is he's watching us from a distance. Because God is watching us close up. And if the person who sang that song, or anybody who listens to that song, thought about that for long enough, God is watching us, my hope would be that they would ask themselves a question. If God is watching me, if God is watching you, if God is watching them, and that person realizes God isn't watching from a distance, he sees close up. In fact, he sees so close up, it tells us in Hebrews, he sees the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And actually, he hears our voice. He hears what we're singing. He hears what we're saying. And he doesn't miss any of it. And he sees what we're all doing, not from a distance, but from close up. So my thought would be this. If anybody hears this song and believes that much, that God is watching them, but not from a distance, from close up, the question is, what would God see? If God saw us close up, what would he see? This talks about every man. This song is the voice of every man. When God looks into the hearts of every man, what does he see? He sees sin. Because he sees close up, not from a distance. He sees close up. And you know, God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. So pure. And he sees what this world is about. He sees what's happening in this world. He sees it in me. He sees it in you. He sees it in people generally. And what he sees is sin. And you know what is so incredible about God? Is that when God looks at this world and the world's gone so wrong, there is sin at every hand. He doesn't step back and say, well, I'll look at it from a distance. I'll try and kind of not see what's really happening there. He sees it clearly. And you would think that God being holy would say, enough. Wipe it all out. Start all over again. That's kind of what we do, isn't it? If you were a potter at the wheel and you were making your pot and your pot went all wrong, what would you do? I used to do it when I was at art school. I'll tell you what I used to do. Blob again, start all over again. We'll make another. Or if you're doing a painting and the painting goes wrong, what do you do? I had a friend when I was at art college. He's a genius. Drawer, painter. Absolutely fantastic. But he was such a perfectionist, if anything went wrong with his painting, he'd take his pencil or his pen, he'd sling it across the room. I remember one time it hit the door and stuck in the door. Rip it up, start all over again. That's what we do. But God sees this world that he made in the first instance perfect, so good that each day when God created what he created, he said it's good. And then on the sixth day, when he'd made that which was the pinnacle of his creation, man, in his own image, he said, behold, it is very good. And God was pleased with his creation, wasn't he? God was absolutely delighted with what he'd done. And man, why did he make man? He made us for his glory. He made us so that we could somehow reflect his beauty and his glory, and that our lives would be a praise to him. Our lives would glorify him. And he gave man this free will. Told him, eat of any tree in the garden, but for one. But for one. And the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. Do you remember? Notice what God said there. The day you eat of it. He didn't say, if by chance you might eat it. He said, the day you eat of it. God knew. That's what man would do. Man would take what God commanded him not to take. He would rebel against God. But you know what is the wonderful thing? Is that God, even before creation itself, he'd already made provision for man who would sin, for man's salvation. You see, when God looks upon this planet, when he looks upon the people of this world and he sees that it's gone wrong, he's not looking from a distance, he's looking close up, and he sees what's in the heart of man. What God decided to do was save man. To save man. Not to destroy it, not to wipe it all out and start all over again. He decided to save us. But the incredible thing, the incredible message of Christmas is how God did that. How God did it. He didn't save us from a distance. He came right close up, folks. And it's like, if I saw someone drowning in a lake, And that person's going on, that person's calling out for help. And I decide I'm going to save that person. I can't save them from a distance, can I? I shout instructions to them, but they're drowning. I can't save them from a distance. The only way I could save that person is if I got in and swam to them and got a hold of them and rescued them. I'd have to go to where they were. And that's what God did for us in Christ, isn't it? There are two names given to Christ in the passage that we just read this morning. We were looking at this passage and thinking about it from the standpoint of what it meant for Mary and Joseph, two people of faith, to have this thing happen to them that God had called them to, and in this passage, Joseph is told that this child that Mary is carrying is conceived by the Holy Ghost. It's none other than the Messiah, the Holy One of God. He's none other than the Son of God, who God is finally bringing into this world. And Mary, his betrothed, will be the woman, is the woman God has chosen to be the one to give birth to God's Son, the Messiah. And he says to Joseph, when he's born, you are to give him the name Jesus. You see, under normal circumstances, if that had been Joseph's child, the child would have been called Joseph. That's almost certain. In that culture, at that time, Joseph's son would have been called Joseph. But he isn't Joseph's son. He's God's son. And so God gets the privilege of naming him. And God says, when it comes to naming him, you are to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus, you see, the name Jesus simply means God our Saviour or God who is salvation. That's what the name means. You are to call him God our Saviour or God who is salvation. That's his name. But later on, in the same passage, the angel is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and it says in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So he's called Jesus, God our Saviour. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, in those two names, really we have basically the whole gospel. It tells us who the Saviour is. It tells us how God saves us. Who is the Saviour? He's none other than God himself. The person of the Son of God. God is one. But he's revealed to us in three persons, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who coexist. Who are co-equal from all eternity. It's not that God the Father is at the top and the Son of God is some kind of lesser God. And the Holy Spirit is just a force. There are cults who teach that sort of thing. Not at all. What does it say in Philippians about the Lord Jesus? It says this. It says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Co-equal with God from all eternity. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. But he's revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what? The thing is this, you see. There are certain things that we have as human beings, and we can do as human beings, because God has communicated something of his character, something of his quality, his attributes to us. Theologians call those the communicable attributes. Certain things that God is. And God is love. You can love. Animals don't love. I'm sorry to disappoint you. You might say your dog loves you. Your dog doesn't love you, not in the true meaning of love. He might show affection in a sense, and he's very devoted to you and all of that, but it's not the same as love. But you can love. Why can you love? Because God has communicated something of himself to you. You can create Jin's just sung beautifully a song that was beautifully created by somebody else. How is it that human beings can do that? You might say my dog can sing. But it's not the same thing, is it? You know it's not the same thing. We can paint, we can draw, we can do different things, build, or whatever it is. How is it that we can create? Because God is creative, and he's communicated certain of his attributes to us. But there are some qualities that only God possesses. Theologians call those the incommunicable attributes, such as God is eternal. We're not eternal. We had a beginning. Praise God. Through salvation, we've been given the gift of everlasting life. But that's not the same as eternity in the sense that God has it. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is omnipotent. That means that he's all-powerful. You have some power. You might say, my power is not what it used to be, but you've got some power. But God is almighty. He's omnipotent. There's nothing that God cannot do except sin. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And people are going around today with their internet and everything else and think they've got everything. They've got all knowledge. They've only got the knowledge that's stored on the computer and no more. And the universe is so vast, do you know what? We've scarcely begun to scratch the surface of knowledge that is in the universe. But God is omniscient. He knows it all. They are the incommunicable attributes, you see. Now, why am I saying all this? Because, you see, those who would say only God has those things, the fact is, in the scripture, those qualities that God alone possesses, there are scriptures that attribute them to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. They are qualities that God alone has, and they are in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is one, but he's revealed in three persons. And if you can't get your head around that, don't worry about it. It's just true. If you understood everything about God, well, you'd be as God. But he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Emmanuel, God with us. What the angel was saying to Joseph, and has said the same thing to Mary, is that that child conceived in the womb is none other than God himself. The person of God the Son. Now listen, folks, just think about this. The God who is from all eternity past, whatever that means, who created the whole universe through speaking his word, that God whose glory fills the whole universe and beyond, who is omniscient and omnipresent and all the rest, that God became an embryo in a woman's, in a virgin's womb. Don't you think that's incredible? I'm not a biologist, I don't know, but when a child is conceived, what have you got there? Two cells to begin with that become four, that become eight, that become 16, and it increases. The God of the whole universe comes into the womb of a virgin, and he loses none of his deity, incidentally. He doesn't lose any of his deity, but he becomes that. And he grows in that woman's womb for 9 months, and then he's born as a baby, born the normal way. This is the God of all eternity, the Son of God. He's taken upon himself human flesh. Why? Because, you see, he's coming to save us. The one who doesn't see from a distance, he sees close up, sees the sins that we're in. He comes to save us. Because he isn't saving us from a distance. He's not going to shout the word from some other planet. He comes to where we are. And in order to save us, in order to do that, he's got to become one of us. He's got to take upon himself human flesh. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The penalty for the sin of a human being is death, according to God's holy law. Well, no, I can't save myself. If I die for myself, I'm dead. finished. I'm in hell for all eternity. You can't save yourself. We've all sinned. There is none righteous, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whoever the person is who they think is the most righteous man in the world, whoever he is, I mean, they bring up people every now and again, don't they? Nelson Mandela, whoever it is, you know, some person who they give the Nobel Peace Prize to. And such a person is also a sinner. I don't mean any disrespect. They've also sinned. They couldn't save us either. They're also drowning in the lake. They're also drowning. But he comes, the sinless Son of God. He comes into this virgin's womb. He's sinless and perfect. And he's born without a sin nature. He lives for 30 or so years amongst us. His death prayed earlier. Not in palaces. He's not going from palace to palace, from royal family to royal family. He's living amongst those who are the victims of sin. He's living amongst those who are the perpetrators of sin. And the gospel's full of it. And he touches it every day. But he never becomes stained by it himself. Never. He sees it every day. He sees the lives that are wrecked. He sees the marriages that are broken. He sees all of that. He sees the disease. He sees the sickness. He sees the suffering. And he moves around amongst it every day of his life. Lepers. Lepers. Nobody touched them. Nobody goes near them. Because if frightened to death, they might get it themselves. And besides, in that culture, as we were thinking the other day at Bible study, it's a kind of type, it kind of represents sin, you see. And some Jews, they believe that a person who was struck with leprosy, well, that's judgment of God was on that person. Don't go near it. Don't go near it. But he goes to the leper, and he touches the leper, and he cleanses the leper, you see. And he never becomes stained with it himself. And then he died on the cross, the sinless one. He died for us. He died for us. And on that cross, God loaded him with our sin. Every sin I ever committed. Every thought, every word, every deed. Every sin that I ever committed laid upon him. Every sin that I might commit in the future laid upon him. And he died for it all. He died for it all. To pay the penalty for me, determined by God's holy law. Not from a distance. Close up, friends. He came to where we are. Who did? God. God with us. Now that is love. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said. That he die for his friends. Lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, Jesus said. If you do the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? What do we do to work the works of God? Somebody once asked Jesus in John chapter 6. This is the will of God, that you believe on him who he sent. That is to say, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. People in this room, I know you have. But there'll be other people who listen to this through the internet. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's as we said this morning, real faith. If our trust is really in him, then that's not just an intellectual, I believe in Jesus. If we've really heard from God, if we really believe his word, if we really trust Christ, then we will do what he says. We'll follow him. And what does he say? He says, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He said, why do you call me Lord if you do not do the things I say? We walk in obedience to his word. And that's real faith. It's not just an intellectual decision. It is backed up by action. Is that our faith? Is that your faith? I trust it is. What a saviour we have. He didn't send another man. He didn't send an angel. Came himself to redeem us from our sins and bring us back to himself. Amen. Well, let's just pray together, and then we'll sing our final carol together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning, this evening, for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your incredible love. Lord God, you saw us, Lord God, not from a distance, but from close up. You saw what we were really like. And Lord God, you didn't finish with us there. Lord God, you came yourself in order that we might be saved. For there was no other way. I am the way, the truth and the life, Jesus said. No man can come to the Father except through me. And we thank you that the one who we in this room have come to know as our Lord and Saviour is the one whose name means God, God who is our salvation, God our Saviour. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, we thank you that salvation, to have salvation is to have a real, living, saving relationship with you. And Lord God, I pray that will be the experience of each and every one of us. Lord God, I pray for the people of our nation. I pray for the people of this world. Lord God, thinking about the words of this song we read earlier, Lord God, there is not harmony. Lord God, there isn't peace. There isn't a united voice among men. Lord God, there is hostility, there is war. And Lord God, there are reasons for that, those wars. And the reasons, Lord God, have to do with sin. But Lord God, you came that, Lord God, our sins might be dealt with once and for all. And for that we praise you this night. In Jesus' name. Amen.